Have us go to Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read pretty much a lot of this chapter just to give you the context and to show that where Paul's writing from is to, it starts out with his writing on holy living in general for Christians, and then he gets into specific relationships of how that should play itself out. So I'm going to start chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all, and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Okay, I'd like to stop there for a second. And I know it's usually broken up in your Bibles there. It stops, kind of puts a little break there for between holy living and rules for Christian households. But I think it's interesting to know that Paul goes from these rules of holy living for Christians and just bangs right there into the relationships and says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And he goes on to children, masters, and slaves. But tonight we're focusing on husbands and wives, so we're not going to go past that tonight. So first I'd like to look at the first half, first part of that chapter, about 1 through 11. Paul's talking about things that the Christian should be taking off, things he should be casting away from himself. And so these are things that have no place in the life of a Christian who wants to live a godly life. And the way he says, he starts off by saying, first, take your eyes off the earthly things, the worldly things, the cares of this world. Put them on things above, put where Christ is. So first, you got to get your focus right. You've got to get your eyes on Christ before anything else can go right, go toward holiness. So first, get your mind right, get your eyes right. Get them focused on Christ, where he is seated at the right hand of glory. And then he continues, put to death though whatever belongs to this earthly nature, whatever it is that's been hindering you from keeping your eyes on Christ and the things that are above. And he even lists these things, the sexual immorality, the impurity, lust, the evil desires, and greed. All these things, he's talking about things to take off, leave behind. You know, you don't look back. You're leaving Sodom now. You're headed to the promised land, and you leave that world behind you. But as we're leaving those things behind, he also gives us a list of things that we're to put on. We no longer have these filthy clothes of impurity and lustful ways and greed, but he's given us a list of things to, we're going to be putting on, and things that will come along with our focus on Christ, to be clothing ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So I'll say in your walk daily, you need to be applying these things, but specifically let's focus on, as husbands and wives, be thinking to yourself and focusing your focus on Christ and how you can be taking these things out, the earthly things out of your life and putting heavenly things in your life, the compassion, the kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. These are things all of our marriage needs. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Isn't that hard to do in a marriage? You know, bear with one another, because this is the person you spend the most time with, more than likely. You know, so that's the person who's got the most opportunity to get on your nerves. You know, so there's that much more patience that you need to practice with this person, with your wife and husband. And forgive as the Lord forgave you. How much do we need to practice that in our marriage? To forgive, be forgiving when you're wronged, you know. Roles. Wives. I kept trying to find one that started with husbands so I could start on you guys first and with the wives. They kept starting with the wives, so that's why I'm going to start. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. The Greek here for submit could be translated submit yourselves. This is indicating that the submission is one of a voluntary nature. It's not one that's done because your man needs to force you into it. It's a voluntary submission. And in our society, we think of, the world wants to spin submission into something that is to be looked down upon or demeans women or turns women into doormats or something like that. And that's not, I don't believe that's how the Bible plays it out. First of all, submission is to be voluntary, it says. And it's not forced. So let's go to Philippians 2. I want to give you an example that I found helpful. Starting at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. There, I just want to point out that Jesus Christ, who is equal with God, humbled himself and became obedient. In other words, he made himself submissive to the Father's will. So there's a good example of submission there. Jesus Christ himself became submissive to the Father's will. So that's how I think of submission. It's not something that's forced upon someone. It's something that's willfully done by the person who is in submission. The submission of a wife should be patterned after the submission of the church to Christ. The church is to joyfully and willingly submit itself to Christ. After all, which it's easier to do for the church, you think about it, because how perfect is Christ? He's a perfect one to submit to, right? He died for our sins. We owe him everything. So that should be our heart, is that we don't submit because we feel like we're in danger if we don't. We submit because we love him and he's awesome. You know, we don't feel like it's a duty. It's a pleasure. You know, it's our pleasure to serve Christ and to submit to his will. Because after all, we see the leadership of Christ, what kind of leader he was. We'll go over that in a minute, but you know, when you have leaders like Christ, it's not as hard to be submissive, is it? 5, Paul also talks, I mean, it's a very, the whole chapter 5 is very similar to chapter 3 of Colossians, and it starts with a lot about Christian living, and then it goes to these relationships again. But in 5:22, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." So we're shown here that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Not that he is Lord, but that it is, there is a type of submission that is like it's unto the Lord. Because the Christ is the head of the church in a way that man can't be ahead of the wife, because Christ is the Savior. You know, man can't physically, or he can physically, but he can't save a woman like Christ can save a woman. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So, just as the church is submitting to Christ in all things, the wives are saying here, commanded to submit to the husbands. But, you know, if you just left it there and said, wow, if Paul just left it right there, it seemed kind of one-sided and unfair, wouldn't it? These wives are being commanded to follow their husbands and everything, but he doesn't leave the husbands, you know, blameless, does he? Just, for one thing, what wives are not called to be is a doormat. You're not called to be someone that's just to be beaten up and trodden upon. Let's look back at creation for a second. When God made the first man and the first woman, what did God choose to make the woman out of? He chose to make the woman out of man's rib, right? Alright, is there any significance to that, you think? Well, I think it is. Okay. For one thing, he didn't make woman for man's head to kind of dominate him and be over him. Nor did he make woman for man's foot to be stomped upon or to be held under that foot. But he made her from the ribs at his side, right under his arm. You know, and one comment I had here, it says, "Woman was taken not from Adam's head to dominate him, nor from his feet to be trodden down, but from under his arm to be protected, and from near his heart to be loved." So you see there that your worth is equal, because you're taken from the side, not from further down or from further up. But your worth is equal. We just have different roles. And your role is to be loved and protected, to receive the love of your husband, to receive the protection of your husband. Proverbs 31. I know you ladies have probably read this a few times. You men need to read it more. In 31, starting at verse 10, you have the wife of noble character, the wife of virtue, or the wife of valor, one translation puts it. "A wife of noble character who can find. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She gets about her work vigorously." All right. Stop for a second. First, what did it start off with? Right after it said, her worth is far more than rubies. It says her husband has what? Full confidence in her. Her husband trusts her. And so out of this trust, you see what she's doing in her day-to-day life. You know, she's not just waiting for him to tell her the next step to do, is she? She's not waiting for him to tell her each and every move to make. You know, like the society thinks we're trying to paint women. She's not there at his every beck and call, but he has confidence in her. He trusts her to do good things. He trusts her to do the right thing. And so she's a good worker. And it even says she considers a field and buys it. I mean, it doesn't say she considers a field, goes to her husband and says, "Hey, can I buy this field?" He trusts her enough that she does these things. She buys the field. She plants a vineyard. From the earnings. It doesn't say where she got the earnings, because she just bought some. She spent money. So somewhere she got other earnings. Maybe from the work it mentions earlier. You know, my point is in mentioning Proverbs 31 here in this woman is that being submissive isn't about being pushed down and trodden upon. It's more about being loved and protected. And just submitting to that love and protection. And yes, the leadership of a man in many things, in all things it says. So. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. It's your turn, guys. Notice what it didn't say. After it said, wives, submit to your husbands, it didn't say, husbands, make sure your wives submit to you. Keep an eye on them. Keep a close eye and make sure they submit to you in everything. No. The husband's job is to make sure he is loving his wife in a way that she doesn't mind submitting to him. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. How? That's hard to do. Especially when a lot of husbands want to read that first part of the verse and go, yeah, wives, submit. When they get to the second part, then it's kind of back at you now. It's saying, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Wait, how am I supposed to make sure my wife submits if I'm not getting on her case and saying, hey, you didn't do this, or hey, you're supposed to be doing this over there. We'll see that. Do you see how that kind of represents what the law is? The law is like a taskmaster. It keeps telling you, no, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. But a husband should be filled with grace for his wife and love her as Christ loved the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, it even says that. 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Christ loved the church as his own body, didn't he? He gave of himself to have his bride. Christ also humbled himself, didn't he? You know, Christ said that in the beginning he created man and woman, and in that reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. What did Christ do to purchase his bride? He left his father. He left his father in heaven to come and get his bride. To come and pay the purchase price. And so, men, we think that the women have a hard role to fulfill, but I think us men may have tougher shoes to fill anyway. As we're to picture Christ in this relationship, we're to be loving our wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her. This love I'm talking about is not just an affection or a feeling, like ooey gooey gumdrop feelings. It's purposeful, it's active, it's self-sacrificing, not self-fulfilling. Your marriage is not there to fulfill you. You're there, you're married, and your role in a marriage is not to see what you can get from that person. Man, your role is to protect and love her. Just like I said earlier, how the woman's role is to be loved and protected. Well, there, your role is right there to do that, to love her and protect her. If your wife's not loved, you know you're failing. So you need to look at the love that Christ has for his church. That's your example, man. That's your example. That's our goal, is to be as much like Christ in his relationship with the church and our relationship with our wives. We're to be loving our wives just as Christ loved the church. I don't know how many times I've said the same sentence, but I'm just going to keep saying it to you. Get it? But the husband is the leader. But what kind of leader? Is he the brash leader that just goes charging with no consideration of damage done to those he is leading? No, the kind of leader you need to be is Christ-like. A Christ-like leader. Matthew 20, verse 25 through 20, Jesus gives his disciples a lesson on leadership. It says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." There's your model of leadership in your home. Your model of leadership is not to see how well your family can serve you. It's not to train your children and your wife to wait on your hand and foot. It's actually quite the opposite. You're the servant in this relationship. Because that's what Jesus did. He came to serve, not to be served. And he is our example, man. He is our example of leadership. He's the one we are to pattern ourselves after. It's not what we see in the world, is it? The world wants you to be this macho man who leads his family with kind of like a dictator. Just wherever I say to go, you go, and that, there's no questions asked. You know, that's not played out here. He's to be a servant leader, one who's willing to wash dirty feet, one who's willing to change dirty diapers, one who's willing to wash some dirty dishes, you know, get his hands dirty, in other words, with more than just digging in the yard or some quote-unquote manly task. We got to be willing to step up to the plate and be willing to humble ourselves and do the things that we have been brought up to believe are solely a woman's role. When you think about the example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, he said, "I'm your master." Or you say, "I'm your master," you are right. You know, but now you've just seen your master wash your feet. So what does that tell you? If the master washed dirty feet, what should the servants be doing? We're not above our master, are we? So I just really want y'all to know I love you guys. I have been praying for the marriages of this church in general and in specific circumstances. And here's some ways a husband should lead his family. Here's some specifics. Ways I believe men should be stepping up as leaders in their homes. The ways that we may be failing. First, not necessarily the most important, but it is maybe, is in prayer. Are you leading your family in prayer? Are you showing your children and your wife that you believe prayer is important by actually doing it? Not only leading the family, but in private prayer. Do you sneak away at times to pray? Remember, our example is Jesus. What do you see him doing many times? He snuck away to pray with no one else around. Before big decisions, what did Jesus do? He prayed. Before he called his disciples, he spent a whole night in prayer. How are our children going to know how to pray if they don't see us pray? I mean, that could go for both husbands and wives. How do our children learn how to pray without an example in their lives? The way husbands ought to be leading is in reading God's Word. Whether it be at the dinner table, bedtime, morning time, find a time to open the Word of God and read it. Men, read the Word to your family. Set up a time, maybe before or after dinner. Choose a book of the Bible and go through it together as a family. Let your children ask questions. Wives, don't be afraid to ask husbands questions. Many of you probably have studied your Bible more than your husbands. You may even know more, but sometimes it's good just to ask a question anyway. Maybe prod him with something that maybe he hadn't thought of. But man, that just should prod you even more to be reading your Word in your own time, too. Leave your family and worship. Which reading God's word is worship. But also, maybe even in the family singing time or devotional time, but some form of worship to God, showing your family and your wives that God is important to you and that Jesus is important to you. Again, how are we going to teach our children about God if we're not showing Him to them through His word and through our lives and through our actions? One night we were at the dinner table and I was working on this. This was a couple weeks ago. And I thought, well, I'll just ask the girls what they think. What are some good characteristics or good things, qualities to look for in a husband or a wife? And one of them that kind of stuck out to me was Lucy. She said, her answer was that he listens to Jesus. You know, are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening to the words He's giving you here in the Word? Because you think about listening, it sounds so simple. Just a lot of times we think it just means hearing something and giving it assent in our minds and say, yeah, that's right. But listening involves obedience. If you're truly listening, you're going to become obedient to what you're listening to. And Jesus has called us to a life of sacrifice. A life of not self-serving, but serving others. Men, this is what you're called to do. Finally, men, to be a good leader in your home, you must submit yourself to Christ. You must be submitted in everything to Christ. That means you have to humble yourself. You have to be humble enough to admit that you are incapable of doing this. There's no man who's going to live up to the standard that Christ has set. So you need to submit to Christ's leadership and authority, so that He may guide you and lead you through the tough times. Yeah, husbands and wives, you're both going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. That's where grace comes in. That's where that forgiving one another and love comes in. Be forgiving. Have that Christ-like heart in you. And if you don't have it, you're having trouble getting it, start asking. Knock on the door. That's prayer. Start asking God to give you that heart, a heart that loves your wife as Christ loves the church. One quote I read said, "The duty of the wife is to respect the husband. The duty of the husband is to deserve that respect." So husbands, live your lives in a way and treat your wives in such a way that you deserve the respect, but still you don't get to demand it. It's not something you should demand. It's something that you have to deserve and earn. And it's interesting, the way we want to get things is to go get them and just take them. But that's not how it's played out here. The husband's called to earn that respect and authority by not lording it over his wife, but by serving her. It's so backwards from what we think of in business and things like that. If you're in business, the way to be a leader is to shine above the others, to be the most outgoing, and then to become a manager, and you get to boss people around. Well, we're called to serve, and then out of that service, we love people. Somewhere also that it's been said that no wife would mind being submissive to a husband who loves her as much as Christ loves the church. You know, if you think about that, because that, again, it's the picture of the church and Christ. The church as a body should have no problem submitting to Christ. Because if you're truly born again, that's who you want to submit to, is Christ. You love Him. Therefore, if your husband is loving you as Christ loved the church, why wouldn't you want to submit to that leadership? The leadership that's been played out here, the self-sacrificing man who has your interest at heart, a man who wants to benefit you, a man who wants to see you treated well and loved and adored. Because then you can know that when he makes a decision, he's not just making a decision for himself and what's best for him. He's thought this out, he's prayed over it, he's poured over it, and yeah, discusses it with you. It's not the decisions aren't made, you know, without any consultation.
Finally, I have one example of, I'm going to steal from a pastor, Bodie Bottom. He had this, I listened to this one time. He said he had a guy come to him and tell him he had lost the love for his wife. He just no longer had any feelings for his wife. And just, there just wasn't any love there. He couldn't love his wife anymore. And he came to Bodie for advice. And he really said, I feel like I just need to leave her. And Bodie said, well, what does the scripture say? It says, love your wife. He says, I'll go home and love your wife. He says, well, but you're not getting up. I don't love her. I can't love her. He's like, well, okay. The scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. Your wife is your closest neighbor. She sleeps next to you, hopefully, and in bed. So go home and love your neighbor as yourself. Go home and love your wife, in other words. He said, I don't feel that way. I feel like she's like against me. She hates me or something. She's like my enemy. He said, all right. Scripture says, love your enemies. He says, I go home and love your wife. He says, you have no excuse. He says, he's giving you three examples. Love your wife, love your neighbor. And if she's that skillful, love your enemies. We're called to love our wives. We're called to be leaders. It also means not being lazy. Is our first inclination to get home from work to sit down, turn on the TV, and veg out? Do you find yourself doing that? Or do you get home, and especially as kids, you get home and your wife's exhausted from a day with these children, whether it's homeschooling or just general health, child care. I've had days alone with my kids, and they wear you out. I'm not going to lie, it's exhausting. In a way that my job isn't. My job's exhausting in its own right, but it's not that kind of exhausting. It's exhausting up here for the most part. Some of you might have more physical jobs, but children exhaust you on all levels. Physical, emotional, intellectual, it's exhausting because you're trying to figure out their minds, you're trying to keep up with them. So remember that, men, when you come home, you think you're tired, you think you've been having a hard day, but remember what she's, just have grace and love for her, and know that she's been going through something too. Don't start unloading on her, but actually use that opportunity to start showing that service, that love, that Christ-like spirit. And again, if you don't have it, start asking for it. Ask a brother to pray with you. Ask a brother of the church to come alongside you and pray with you about it. Likewise, wives, if you find yourselves just not wanting to be submissive, not wanting to, to be led by your husband. Find a woman to pray with you, He says there in Titus that the older women are supposed to be teaching the younger women what that's about. I'm not gonna be able to teach you that. I can tell you what the scripture says, but sometimes you need that more experienced woman to kind of come alongside and say, hey, here's the pitfalls I ran into. Try to avoid these, and here's how it works. But the main thing is, it says all these attributes that Paul lists out there in Colossians, kindness, compassion, loving one another, bearing one another, forgiving one another. He said, but most of all, put on love, which binds all of them together in unity. Again, this love I'm talking about, it's not just a feeling. It's an everyday get to the grind of life. Are we going to support each other? Are we going to love each other? Are we going to try and get my way? Is it going to be my way or the highway, or is it going to be God's way? That's the thing we got to combat, is our own flesh that gets in the way. That's where we need the gospel. We need Jesus Christ. We need the blood of the Lamb. We need that blood that washes us clean. We need grace and forgiveness through Jesus. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe you can't do these things because you haven't submitted to Christ yet. You haven't submitted to to His rule and authority in your life. So no wonder you have a problem with all these other things if you haven't been born again, if you haven't believed on Christ, truly believe. Because if you truly believe Christ, these things are going to start to happen because He starts to do them in you. Someday you're going to wake up and you're going to, and you think back to 10 or 12 years ago and you think, what kind of guy has I been? And, you know, don't use that as an opportunity to boast, but at least not yourself, but to boast in what Christ has done in you. And yeah, we're not there yet. We're not perfect. Again, we've got to be graceful with each other. And I'm not perfect. Elizabeth knows that. She can give you examples of my tempers, things like that that have gotten in the way. But I really want you guys to think on these things, to consider them, what Christ has laid out for us in marriage, and what our roles are. There's not one role, I don't believe there's one role that's more valuable than another. I think they're equal roles. They're complementary, I guess is what the word I've heard used is two rails on a track. But it's a different rail, but if you don't have one of them, you're going to go off the tracks. If one of them is not, you know, sometimes you get some bumps. But let's pray. And again, if you have any questions that you'd like to ask, I mean, you can come ask me or TJ or Carrie a question if you want to. But also, if you'd like to have one, ask the knowledge thing or something, fill out these cards. And I love you guys, and I'm praying for you guys, for all these marriages that we have here. Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this time again that we've had to come together around your word. Lord, I pray that through the hearing of your word, Lord, that people are changed here tonight.